That's because God speaks the end from the beginning, and I know there's a whole lot in Genesis. Amen. I mentioned it earlier, kind of gave you a little clue to my title of my sermon. And what I said earlier, I'm going to say again. You guys don't mind if I repeat myself. Some women think they are God's gift to men. The reality is, they are. This morning, I would like to talk to you about God's gift to men. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, a companion, comparable to himself." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam so that he could name them, see what he would call them. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. And he brought her to Adam, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman and his wife, and they were not ashamed." This is the beginning of the career, I don't know if that's a good word, career of men and women together. God's helpmeet, the best thing that God could give man. Now, Eve was God's gift to Adam. Eve was God's gift to Adam. He saw that Adam lacked something, and so he said, "It's not good." Everything God did, he made good, but Adam he made incomplete. That doesn't sound like God, does it? But God knows, obviously, long before. It's part of his master plan to make Adam incomplete so that Adam would have to depend upon his helper, the woman that he would make for him. She was to make up for what he lacked. Think about it. He took the rib, it was the closest thing to his heart, and he made his companion, his wife, Eve. Psalms 128 tells us that the man who fears the Lord says that your wife will be like a fruitful vine by the sides of your house. I can tell you, my wife is like a fruitful vine. When I think of a fruitful vine, I think of something beautiful, something sweet, something refreshing. That's the picture of a woman to the man who fears the Lord. Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband." What is a crown? A crown is that thing that signifies royalty, that signifies authority, that signifies success. And you know the old saying, "Show me a successful man, and I will show you a woman." By his side, supporting him, watching over him, reminding him when to be quiet, reminding him what to do, helping him along the way, a helpmeet, a crown to her husband. Proverbs 18:22 tells us that whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. How many of you guys would like to have favor from the Lord? Well, find a good wife, amen? Now, it is important that she's a good wife, amen? Don't just find anyone. Find a good wife, and you will obtain favor from the Lord. I thank God that on about 4.5 years ago, God moved a woman from Michigan, all the way in Michigan. I'd never been to Michigan before, to Oklahoma just for me. I'm blessed. Proverbs 19:14 tells us that houses and riches are the inheritance of the father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You know, I can inherit things. My dad didn't have much money. He was a truck driver. So I didn't inherit much. I inherited a rich heritage from my father, and I'm thankful for that. I inherited integrity. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. God knows what man needs. He knew what Adam needed. He knew what I need. He knows what you need. And that is the role of a wife, and that's what we're honoring ladies today, in case you didn't figure this out. God's gift to man. I like the story in 1 Samuel 25. It's the story of a man named Nabal. And his name means fool. How'd you like to have a name like that? Nabal lived up to his name. He was very rich. He had a lot of money, a lot of success. A lot of sheep back in those days, lots of sheep, lots of cattle was a sign of success, a lot of land. And he had men working for him, and he had sheep shears. It was time to shear the sheep. That's what they do a certain time of the year in Israel. And David and his mighty men were out, and they heard that Nabal's his men were shearing sheep. And so they went over to help, to watch out for these guys. Now, David's mighty men were kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger type guys, right? They had swords and they had muscles, and when you're shearing sheep, you know, there's sometimes scoundrels around that might overpower your men because they're out away from the camp and they might try to steal a sheep. And so David and his men thought it would be good to go over and just watch out for Nabal's men and make sure that none of the sheep got away while they were shearing. And so David sent one of his mighty men to Nabal to say, my master is David, and he's basically chosen by God, and blah, blah, blah. And we've been over there watching your shears or your sheep, and we've been making sure that nothing happened to them. And could you spare a little bread for our men? And Nabal, being the fool that he was, said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse that I should give my bread to this guy? And he basically sent them on their way. And so when the word came back to David, David, being a man of war, man of action, said, grab your swords, man. We're going to teach this man a lesson. With the intent of going in and killing all of Nabal and his men because of the arrogance of this man in the face of David's hospitality. Now, you may not agree with that. I'm not trying to water it out. It's just the way the story goes in the Bible. But Nabal had a wife named Abigail. And Abigail, in spite of the fact that she was married to a man who was short-tempered, arrogant, and foolish, she was one of those virtuous women we talked about. And when Abigail caught wind of what happened from the servants and how David and his men treated them so nicely and how her husband had sent them packing and insulted them, and they said, undoubtedly, David and his mighty men are coming to kill us all, Abigail loaded up some donkeys with figs and all kinds of gifts and sent them on ahead and said, intercept them with all these gifts and I'll be right behind you. And then she met David and his mighty men, and she said, he lives up to his name, you know, Nabal, he's foolish, and please forgive our offense. And she, like many of the great repentances in the Bible, like Daniel and so many, she took the offense upon herself and asked apology, even though she was not the actual one that did it, because she's his wife. And what a virtuous woman she was. And God used Abigail to turn the situation. And, you know, I can't help but look at Abigail as a model woman in the Bible, because some women will make excuses for their husbands. Some women will roll their eyes or complain about them. But she just did the thing of integrity. She saved his face and his life. And that's what wives do. And David said, the Lord sent you to me that I would not shed blood. And he accepted her gifts and went on his way. And not long after that, Nabal was having a party. When you got money, that's what you do. You just party. And he and his men are on a drunken binge for a few days. And she didn't say anything about it until everything settled down and he was sober. And she told him, "You know, if I hadn't intervened, you'd be dead right now." And when she told him what she did, the Bible says that Nabal's heart died within him. In other words, he had a heart attack. And he barely hung on to life, just stone, almost dead, for about 10 days, and then finally died. Word came to David. David, being smart, said, "Hey, I want Abigail to be my wife. There is a woman of integrity. There is a woman of God." And he sent, and Abigail came and became one of David's wives. Great story, isn't it? Great example of what a wife is. What Nabal didn't know was the greatest asset he had was not his money. It was his wife. The greatest asset I have is my wife. The gifts of God. Abraham's wife, Sarah, packed up her stuff and went where he went. Now, that sounds oversimplified, doesn't it? But how many of you women know that you're nesting? It's about getting the house fixed up. It's about doing this and doing that and feeling the need to nest and to get everything and to, you know, decorate and all this stuff. My wife's a great decorator, and she's going to shoot me because I keep doing this, and she doesn't like limelight, so I'll stop right now. But anyway, at any rate, that's what women do. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, Abraham hears from God, and God says, "I want you to go somewhere, but I'm not going to tell you exactly where. Just go to this general vicinity." And Abraham, being the man of faith he was, he just said, "Okay, I'm going." And his wife had to go with him. Now, you know, back you say, "Well, that was Bible days." No, I don't think much has changed the way people think. And I think some women might be tempted to complain. "We're moving again? I just got everything fixed the way I want it." But Sarah was one of those great women of the Bible. And where Abraham went, she went. Amen? You know, speaking of hearing from God, I want to go back to our text in Genesis real quick, and then we'll continue. One of the things, and I guess I probably knew this, but I forgot until I was reading our text. God told Adam not to eat of all the, he could eat all the fruit of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before he ever made Eve. So Eve, are you with me what I'm saying? Eve had to get the word from her husband and believe it. It's easy to believe God when you hear God. It's another thing to believe when you hear it secondhand. Amen? And so just like Eve, just like Sarah, they took the word of their husband as being legitimately the word of God. There's also the woman Bathsheba. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about how she became David's wife. We know that David was just like all of us. He made mistakes. He sinned. And David even said at that event with Bathsheba, "I have sinned against God," and Nathan the prophet said, "and the Lord has forgiven you." He didn't eliminate the consequences of David's act, but she became his wife, and she loved him. And you know what? Sometimes all of us start out on the wrong foot, but God can work with anybody, can't he? And he worked with David, and he worked with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba became one of David's great wives. She loved him. She supported him. And in the first chapter of Kings is the story of when David was well stricken in years, and he's on his bed, and he can't be warm, and they have to bring in this young virgin named Abishag to keep him warm. She just laid there keeping him warm, no physical relations or anything. And then, right out of the blue, trouble came. David certainly had some trouble. And one of his sons, Adonijah, decided that it was time to exalt himself as king. How many guys have ever read this story? And Adonijah didn't ask David. David is lying on his deathbed. He just takes it upon himself. Ain't not much he can do about it now. I'm gonna just declare myself as the successor of David. And he got all these men to follow him, except for the few people he knew were faithful to David. And, of course, you don't include them in your secret plans to subdue the kingdom. And so he brings all these men together, and they blow trumpets, and they have a big party, and they say, Adonijah is now the king of Israel. And so Nathan the prophet comes to Bathsheba, and he says, do you realize what's going on? And they knew, because they were faithful to David, that when Adonijah was established as king, the first thing that would happen is Nathan the prophet, Solomon, and Bathsheba would probably be executed because they would not go for it. So Nathan says to Bathsheba, you need to go to David and you need to tell him what's going on. And then right after you have, I'll come in behind you and he will want to hear it from me, and I will tell him so he understands. And you know, it was Nathan who said to David's closest wife, you've got to be the one to be the first one to tell him. You know why? Because even though David was pretty helpless on his deathbed, and even though he probably trusted Nathan the prophet implicitly, men understand that men can be bought and influenced, but a wife cannot. Can I say that again? Men understand that men could be influenced, but a wife cannot. And so it was the role of Bathsheba to expose what Adonijah was doing. And Nathan then came in and agreed with it and said, yes, that's what's going on. And so David says, then call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and here's what I want you to do. Take Solomon, my son that I promised would be king, to Bathsheba. This is Bathsheba's son. David had sons from other wives, right? And put him on my mule. I think it's so cool that David rode a mule, don't you? I kind of like it to driving a gremlin, personally. You know, it's kind of quirky, but it's kind of cool at the same time. And so, you know, Jesus rode a mule. So we see their beautiful symbolism. Put him on my mule and have them anoint him, blow the trumpets, and proclaim Solomon is king. And, of course, that squelched it right there because God used a wife. Now, in addition to women as gifts, God also uses mothers as gifts, women as gifts as wives, and mothers as gifts as mothers. The only Ten Commandment that God gives us with a promise is honor your father and your mother. Amen? Honor your father and mother. In fact, Proverbs 20:20 says, whosoever curses his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That sounds pretty final to me, doesn't it to you? Shows you the importance God places on honoring our fathers and our mothers. Mary, the mother of our Lord, when the angel told her that she was going to bear the Christ child, said, be it unto me according to your word. She was the chosen vessel because she was the surrendered vessel. Amen. Be it unto me according to your word. Let whatever you want for my life, God, be. And that's why God chose Mary to be that chosen vessel. Most of us have heard the old statement, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And how true that is. You know, I heard years ago the story of Charles Manson, the mass murderer. And his mother would frequent bars, and one day she had a little Charlie with her in a bar, and the bartender said, what a cute little boy, I would just love to take him home with me, what do you give for him? And she said, a drink. And she thought she was joking, she gave her a drink, and he walked off and left her with him for days before he was reunited. What message did that send to that little boy? And look at the fruit that came from it. The hand that rocks the cradle is a hand that rules the world, and it goes both ways, either negative or positive. And when a mother pours in God's love into a child, there is no limit to the future that that young man or young woman will have. Amen. I love the story of Hannah. Now, there was a mother. She was the wife of Elkanah. And he also had another wife, Peninnah, who had kids, but Hannah did not have any children. She was barren. She wanted kids. The Bible says that there's a few things that are never quenched, hell and a barren womb. And I can tell you, I've talked to women that can't get pregnant, and that's the only thing they can think about. And Hannah was no different. She cried, she wept, she wanted a child, she couldn't. And every year she would come to the temple where the priest Eli was, and one year she poured out her soul to the Lord. She was crying so hard that her mouth was moving, but no words were coming out. Eli thought she was drunk and said, "You shouldn't come to the house of the Lord drunk." And she said, "No, I bore my soul to the Lord." And when he saw that she was being serious, he said, "May the Lord grant your request." And not long after that, she became pregnant with a little boy, named him Samuel, and said, "I'm going to give him back to the Lord." One of the traditions we do here at Faith Fellowship is dedicate babies to the Lord. We don't sprinkle water on their heads. We do what Hannah did. We dedicate them back to the Lord in the work of the Lord. And she dedicated little Samuel to the Lord. And she said, "When he gets old enough, I'm giving him back to God because God gave him to me." You can't outgive God. But Hannah sure tried. She said, "As soon as he's old enough," and she did, she took him to the temple and let him just live with Eli in the temple. And God rose up one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, the mighty Samuel, because of a mother and her influence. I love 1 Samuel 2:19. It says, "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Can you imagine every stitch in that little coat? She probably was saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my son Samuel." We've all heard the story of Solomon's wisdom when the two mothers, one smothered her one and switched it, and they bring this baby, and it's my son. "No, he's my son." And they're arguing, and finally Solomon says, "Bring me a sword, we'll just cut him in half, and each of you can have a half." But the real mother said, "No, let her have him. Don't hurt him." That's the heart of a mother, Solomon said. Give that child to this woman. My mentor, Pastor Chuck, you guys, I know you've heard me talk about him probably more than you want to know, about how his mother, how his sister had died, and the mother rushed him to a nearby four-square church, and the pastor said, "Just get your eyes on the Lord," and prayed, and God raised that little girl from the dead, and she was pregnant with Chuck Smith. And so she said, "Lord, then my gift to you in return is I will give you this, just like Samuel. I will give you this child. I will raise him in the fear of the Lord." And while she was ironing, Pastor Chuck said, his mother taught him to read the Bible. He would sit there with the Bible, and she would iron and make him read. And he began to study the Scriptures from a very early age. And God used him in the Calvary Chapel movement spread around the world because of a mother and her influence. Another one of my favorite stories of Pastor Chuck when he was a teenager is that he had a buddy of his, and they had this bright idea that they were going to go in together to buy this really souped-up car they wanted. Not that that, he said, probably would have ever worked. But the plan was, his buddy had some typewriters way up north in California, and Chuck had an old beat-up car, and they were going to drive up there and get these typewriters and sell them, and they'd have enough to buy this better car and trade in Chuck's car. And they stopped at a little hamburger stand and got a Cherry Coke. This is Southern California back in those days. He said the roads were all two-lane. Can you imagine California with two-lane, Steve? And he said when they pulled out on the highway, the car died. And they messed with it. Finally, they pushed it and turned it around to try to push it back. And then they got in, tried it, and it started. They let it run for a little while. Said, "Well, it seems to be running good." So they turned around to head back north again, and it died again. And so they messed with the mess. They couldn't get it started. Turned around, tried to push it, and then they tried it, and it started again. And so they tried, "Well, let's try one more time." And they turned around this time, and then they had three blowouts at the same time. Three. What's the odds? So they finally, they give up. He walks home, and his mother with red eyes says, "I've been praying for you, Chuck. I don't know what's going on." He said he didn't think much about it because his mother always prayed for him. That's what praying mothers do. Until about a year later, and he and this buddy had drifted apart, and some guy official-looking came to the door with a badge and was asking him questions about his friend and some stolen typewriters. The power of a praying mother. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in you." What a rich heritage mothers, godly mothers, give as they pass on their faith from generation to generation. I don't know that I would be here today if it wasn't for a praying grandmother, Geneva Cobb. I remember talking to her after I got saved while I was in the Air Force, and my mom and dad were backslidden. And she said, "If you hadn't got out of there, you may never got saved." And that sounds like unbelief, but that's reality. And I know she was praying for me. I think of Moses' mother. In Exodus 2:3, it says, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags by the river brink, I'll get it. When she could no longer care for him. You know, that's in the role of a mother. We raise up our children. We do the best we can. And then one day they have to go. We can no longer be the influence in their life. But we put them in an envelope of prayer. We send them forth by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us it was by faith that Moses' mother sent him forth. She couldn't hide him anymore, and so by faith she put him in that basket, believing that God was going to care for him. And that is what we need. We need faith for our children, women of faith, to believe that God will care. Come on up, Nola. Closing verse this morning from Isaiah 49:15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Isaiah says, they might. But God says, "Yet I will not forget you." If you can comprehend the depth, the breadth, the length of the love of a mother for her child, you are getting a glimpse of God's love for us. Amen. And Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses that verse to demonstrate God's love. Could a mother forget her child, the one that she carried for 9 months, the one that she nursed, the one that she cared for, changed? Oh, what love God has placed in the breast of a woman as her heart beats for her child. And God said, that's the kind of love that I have for you. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. This morning, God, we want to thank you for the women that you've brought in our lives, for our wives, for our mothers, for the influence that you put upon our lives from them. Maybe it's a grandmother, maybe it's an aunt. Lord, we thank you for the demonstrating the depth of your love through the care of these women. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done, how you use them to show us your great love. We pray, Lord, that you help us to not be foolish like Nabal, to look at our greatest asset as the women that you brought in our life. The women that have cared for us, the women that guide us and protect us, that thing closest to our heart. Lord, we thank you for the women in our lives today. Help us, Lord, to make it our purpose in life to honor you above all and to honor our wives and our mothers right behind you. May we never forget the picture that you painted of your love, that of a mother. In Jesus' name, amen. As Nola, Bobby, would you come up here? As Nola plays, I would like to invite all the ladies to just make a row across the front. We have a gift we want to give you. Ladies, come on up. Just make a list, a line across here. Everybody, nobody's exempt. Please, we ask you, please. Come on. You got to go, do you? Okay, I understand. Okay, come on, by normal. Come on up and just make a list, a line. And I just want to pray a short prayer. We're not going to keep you long. We have a gift for you, Bobby. As I pray, then I'll just go ahead and go down and just give each one of these ladies a rose. I think we got enough. 3, 6. Yeah, we're good. Father, we thank you again for the ladies at Faith Fellowship Church. We ask that your blessings would be upon them. We ask that you would keep them, protect them, fill them with your Holy Spirit, use them in the last day harvest, and help them know how much we love and appreciate each one of them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you, ladies. Let's give the ladies of church a big hand.
My mother was one of the greatest women of God, and I give her the credit for listening to God, and she saved my life, literally. And when you have a mother like that, you need to thank God for her every day when you have one like that. And I just want to honor her this morning.
Thank you, guys. Give someone a big hug.